Greetings. Good morning to each one of you. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Welcome, visitors. Glad to have you with us today. Trust that you can worship with us and be edified and glorify God. This morning, it's been a good morning already as we sat and heard of the call. We heard of a way, and that way is life in Christ Jesus. Brother James Brenneman spoke on the brevity of life. He spoke on eternity. And then Brother James Theory in the children's lesson spoke on Christ and his crucifixion, his resurrection. And spoke on how we can have forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then for an offering song, we have the question, what will you do with Jesus? You know, today you can leave here and not do anything. You can do that. But one thing you can't do is stand innocent before a mighty God. Because you know the way. You've heard the gospel many times. And if you're sitting here and not prepared to meet the Lord, I pray that you do something about that. we can preach till we're blue in the face of all the different ideas and demonstrations of how to try to help reality set in your heart and mind. Unless you want it, you can't have it. And Jesus said, he said, it's for whosoever will may come. It's for you and it's for I. But we have to be willing to come. On his circumstances, he has a way. There's a way of holiness. So I was encouraged this morning as we consider that great call that we heard. And the only thing left for us, if we're not in right standing with God, is to repent. To repent. And find that life. And find that rest. Because, friends, you know, the Christian life, it has its challenges. And the reason it does is because the enemy opposes it. And that creates challenges for us in our Christian life. But you know what? Even through our challenges, no matter what they are, there's rest. We can have rest in the Lord Jesus. We can have rest. And for the unconverted ones, there is no rest. None whatsoever. You find pleasure, sin for a season, but that's not rest. We can find rest in Christ. I just marvel at what the Lord brought for us this morning. And I was just thinking of this wonderful call that went out here. It was very clear. And I was just, it took me back to a little bit of what I was planning on sharing on today. And I was thinking of war. You know, we hear of war these days. That's actually starting to become common, even though war in Ukraine and Russia didn't start but just a few weeks ago. But that's actually a common thing that we hear these days. And that shouldn't surprise us. It does because it rocks us a little bit because we're used to a comfortable life. We're used to having peace in our land. We're used to having prosperity. We're used to a lot of comforts. And so that rocks us a little bit because it makes us to start thinking a little bit towards what's going on. And it did me. I remember being a young man and hearing of war. There was the Iraq war. There was many different smaller wars that took place. And those things caused me to tremble. I was unconverted, but I trembled. I'm not sure if it was the Iraq war at that time, but some of these wars, I trembled because I had enough teaching that we were called to be non-resistant. So we can't go fight, but what if you're drafted? I mean, And I was unconverted. I was living an ungodly life. But I still had some of those basic principles in my life that just shook me when I started to think of these things. And so as I'm considering the topic of non-resistance here, a lot of times, even the unconverted ones get shook up when you think of war. Those that have a clear understanding of God's ways, because for one, if you die the way you are, it's a Christless eternity. And for two, you're pressured into some decisions that you've got to make in life when this happens in our land. And so these great fears unsettle us. And so just going on into, I guess, what I want to share today on non-resistance, just keep in mind, Jesus Christ, He is the answer. He is the answer to all of our needs. Even through times of war, Jesus Christ is still the answer. He's the one who can give you settled peace as you journey through these difficulties, if it comes our way. I enjoy getting those updates from the Hirshes in Ukraine, just to see God working in His people, God giving peace to His people. That's a tremendous blessing. Well, the definition, I guess we'll start with maybe a definition on non-resistance. First of all, let's have a word of prayer. Eternal Father, Lord, we do come to You in Jesus' name this morning. And Father, we have heard a great call this morning. A call to come. A call to consider the paths that we're on. A call to come and have our sins washed away. To receive forgiveness. Father, that call that we have heard, Lord, it's a full surrender to ourself. And taking up the cross and following the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank You for that call. Thank You, Father, for all those that have responded to that call in their lives. I pray that You bless and keep them, that they would be strengthened and encouraged. Father, for the rest in here, Lord, that haven't done that, I pray, oh God, that You continue to show Your mercy to them. And I pray, Lord, that they wouldn't spurn their opportunities. So, Father, do be with us today as we worship You. Lord, I do pray that as You direct me by Your Spirit to speak, I pray, oh God, that You would be exalted and glorified today. And Father, that You would clear my thoughts, that I could speak, that it would be edifying to the congregation here. We do thank You, Father, again for this blessed privilege to gather here to worship You in freedom, in peace, in joy. We do want to thank You also, Father, for the unity and the harmony that we have here in our congregation, Lord. We know, Father, that is Your work. That is something that You have done in our hearts. So thank You, Father. We just ask You, Lord, to direct this worship service and to receive glory and honor from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a little bit on a definition of non-resistance. Well, I didn't find the actual word non-resistance in Scripture. The word resist is in the Scriptures quite a few times. Thank you. We have an Old Testament account where Satan was resisting, says Joshua. And we also have many New Testament accounts with the word resist in. The word resist is, it's to attack figuratively, accuse, to be an adversary, to resist. to stand against, to oppose, to resist, and withstand. So that's the word resist. The opposite of that would simply be not doing that, right? So I thought just for a scripture for us to keep in mind here in Matthew 5:39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So considering non-resistance, there is non-resistance right there in the scriptures. It just doesn't say non-resistant. Jesus gave us that great example. Also, keep in mind, as I'm sharing here, Jesus Christ is our example of non-resistance. You heard Brother James share all the details on him going to the cross and all the mockings and scourgings and all the things he went through. He resisted not. Jesus didn't resist that. So keep in mind, he is our example. There are other times where the in the scriptures that it refers to resisting or not resisting. Also talks about resisting the enemy, fleeing from him. In Acts, we have another account of resistance, and there we have Stephen preaching, and as he's preaching, the people were opposed to his preaching. They resisted the Holy Ghost. And it says here that, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. And resist here, one definition of resist is in this sense here. In Romans 13:2 also, it says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And that there is to oppose oneself, to range oneself against, that is, to oppose. So there you're opposing, you're doing harm to yourself. So the picture of resistance that we, or non-resistance that we want to talk about today, this came because of, you know, the topic of the discussion of war is pretty common now. And different ones have been talking about it, and some have expressed interest in hearing more about resistance, being non-resistant. And, well, it's a little difficult just to speak on non-resistance in a form of not going to war. So I was thinking, you know, where does all this begin? Where does non-resistance begin? Would you say, where would you say it begins, I guess? That would be a good question. Because many of us probably think of, when we think of non-resistance, we hear it. We hear of non-resistance. A lot of times, our mind goes to war. Is that right? A lot of you think that way? Like a lot of times your mind just goes automatically to war when you think of being non-resistant, not being violent. So there's many other accounts here. The word resist or resisteth, all those are in here. But there's many different ways to resist or to use this word. And so I was considering, where does it all begin? Where does the concept of non-resistance begin in our lives? Where would you say it begins? Anyone?
Every day.
Every day. Okay. Where? In the heart. Okay. But, and those are both right. So there's many right answers. Any other thoughts?
In the home.
In the home. Any others?
Surrendering my will.
Those are all right. Do you have an age in mind where non-resistance can start? Is there an age in mind?
Right here.
He holds up his little son. You're right. I was thinking of that. I was thinking, where does non-resistance start? Well, it starts in the home. Well, how? That goes all the way back to my youngest son is 1 and a half, I think. And he's a sweet little rebel. He's very resistant. And I say that carefully. But when you try to give direction to him, he doesn't say, oh, sure, Dad, I'll do that. I'll share anything I got. It's no, that's mine. And he just bellers for it. And he's not talking clearly yet, so we have to sometimes, you know, work through the tongues thing yet, try to figure out what is he saying. But non-resistance starts right there with the little ones. It's a surrendering of the wheel. And that happens as a little child. That's really what happens. And too often, all too often, we're non-resistance, when we get concerned about it, all too often, it's when we're young men and we're faced with a possible draft. You understand what I'm saying? All too often, that's where this thing comes up in our minds. But it starts as a child. Is there room for non-resistance past childhood? As you're not a toddler anymore, you're 7, 8, 9, 10. Is there room for it there? Is there? Would you all agree there's room for it there? Maybe some examples would be sharing, giving up. Or maybe your parents just simply give you some clear direction and you chafe at this thing. It goes on up into the teenage years. Is there room there? Is there opportunity to be non-resistant in our teenage years? Would you agree there is? Would you teenagers agree there is? Some of you agree, I guess. We'll try to clarify that. There's a lot of room for you there. A lot of opportunity for you. Most of you in here probably have never had your dad or mom give clear direction to where it disappointed you and you chafed at it, right? Probably not. Most of you pretty much got it all right. Is that so? Is there any one of you young people here that experienced a chafing at direction you got? Anybody, raise your hand. There's a few of you. Okay. Well, I'm glad to see the few that have received that. You know, David never, he never disappointed Absalom. So for the rest of you fathers that your children never raised your hand, I want to encourage you, don't be mean and disappoint, but stand up and lead your home. Because it's okay that our children have some disappointments in life. It's good for them. So we have many opportunities, even in your youth years, to be non-resistant. And non-resistance really starts right there in the home. That's where the thing is born. There's also the aspect of being in submission to authority. In Romans 13, actually I'll just read Matthew, a portion here in 39. Matthew 5, we'll start with 38. It says, ye have heard that hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. This is Jesus teaching non-resistance. And just for a little... Just for a little history, where the Jewish people were at the time, they were under the Roman authority. And they knew very well what these things meant. Just take the, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. The Romans at that time, I know it was with the soldiers for sure, they could tell a Jewish person to tell them to carry their luggage for a mile. And that was law that Jewish person couldn't resist that authority. He had to pick it up and carry his belongings for a mile. And if there was no other person there, they weren't allowed to ask him for 2 miles. It was one. And if there was nobody else there to ask, then he had to shoulder it himself and start walking. Okay? The Jewish people were very, very much aware of this, and they despised this kind of authority over him. They just hated it. And I can understand why. But Jesus told him, when you get to the end of that mile, when you get to the end of that mile, I want you to pick it up or keep it on and go another mile. Go the second mile. And that's not resisting authority, but that's embracing it. There's a heart change. Jesus is trying to get us to understand something in the heart must change to embrace this authority, to not resist it. There was a testimony. Excuse me. There was a testimony of a young Jewish man. He converted to Christianity. He was young in the faith, and this happened to him. He was asked to carry somebody's a soldier's belongings. And he chafed at this thing. I don't want to do this. He was just upset about this. And as he was walking along, the Spirit of the Lord was working, bringing to his mind the ways of the Lord. Before he got to the end of that mile, he had resolved in his heart, I'm doing 2. That was a resolution that he had made. He gets to the end, and the Roman said, you can set it down. He said, no, I'll carry it for you another mile. And this Roman soldier was so blown away by this. He just could not understand why somebody who hated the Romans so bad would go that extra mile. That was hard work. It wasn't like I was letting him use my donkey and I'm leading the donkey. It was, I'm the donkey. I'm the one who's carrying all this. It wasn't that easy. Why is he doing this? I don't completely remember the end of the story, but he got to share the gospel with that Roman soldier. I don't remember the outcome anymore with the Roman. I was thinking there was more to it. But it just blessed me. That was this scripture was real to them because they knew what that second mile meant. But there's second miles in our lives, and sometimes we resist them. We resist them because I did enough for him. It's time he grows up and does something for himself. God's calling us to serve and to not resist what God wants us to do. And so we have Jesus here giving these simple, very practical examples. They also knew non-resistant. They also knew what it was like to lose an eye. You was able to get revenge. The old covenant had laws in there that allowed you to get revenge. Jesus says, in my kingdom, it's not like that. It's not like that. If somebody takes your eye, you just leave it. You forgive him. It's not like that. Somebody smites you on the cheek, says to turn to him the other also. I've heard of some other translations would actually, the turning to him the other isn't just saying, here, slap this one now. It's actually just turning away from him, like not engaging in anything with him. It's not resisting him. Does that make sense? They were familiar with this because that was life. Did any of you grow up unfamiliar with the thought of turning the other cheek? Did you have opportunities in your homes and your lives to turn the other cheek? None of you did? Did anybody in here have those opportunities? Some of you did. I did. But you know what? As believers, and even in Christian homes, by direction of your parents, those are opportunities to help you learn self-denial. Opportunities to help you learn to not resist. Those are opportunities for us. But it doesn't feel good to the flesh. It always felt better as a child. I always felt a whole lot better if I got even. I did. Until I got even. And then I felt pretty rotten. That goes against our carnal nature. In Romans 13, so we have Jesus here. He taught us on non-resistance here, what his expectation is on in his kingdom. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is, really, kingdom principles being taught. Romans 13, I'll read maybe the first 3. Maybe I should just read the whole thing. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to them damnation. And this is talking about rulers of our land. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of that power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, and not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Here we have the account of submitting to authority to the land here. And I was thinking of non-resistance. You know, here it tells us that the authority of the land is given for our good. I don't know how many of you have been into a third world country. I've been to Haiti a number of times. And you will very distinctly see the difference in authority. You will see here you have authority that was just a few weeks back, I think, some people ran a red light or something. They ran a traffic signal somewhere in Fort Wayne. And they were caught up here, I think, in Angola. They were running from the police. It started with a traffic misdemeanor. They just disobeyed a traffic violation. It was a violation there. It ended up into a full-fledged police chase until they caught him. And what I'm getting at is, that's a blessing when someone violates the laws, that we have authority that will give them a slap on the hand for it. And if that's you with speeding, if that's you with not stopping at stoplights or stop signs, you know, count it a blessing when God sends his minister and says, here's this fine for you. It'll help you remember. And if I have to give you another one, your insurance will go up and you'll remember a little better. It's God's minister, okay? Be careful that we speak not against him. In third world countries, I remember being in Haiti once, and I'm in the back of a vehicle. We're traveling, I don't know which direction. We're going forward. I'm looking out the back, and we're on a two-lane, okay? So it's like State Road 1 out here. It's a two-lane. And mind you, they were four wide coming our direction behind me. It's two-way traffic. But they just navigate with their horns. Beep, 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 beep. And everybody's coming through. And the bigger ones that come through, you move. There's respect for the bigger rigs, but that's it. The police there corrupt. You get pulled over, you pay them off. And the longer they hold you there and you're not offering your bribe, they'll just keep you longer. Because that's why they're there. When they come over and stand beside your window and you put your hand up like this on the window, well, they'll come a little closer and you drop your money and they let you go. That's how it actually works there. Now, there's people that live there. Like Brother Barry was there for quite a while. He didn't do that. You know, he haggled with them for a while and he eventually, they let him go. But the corruption of authority is not a blessing. But when we have authority in our land, God put it there to bless and to keep people. It's ordained by him. If it wouldn't be, then you would have a lot of rioting and chaos going on when authority pulls back. I guess we experienced that earlier where authority was removed from some areas and it was just chaos. It was just chaos. So when it comes to authority in this land, be careful that you don't speak against them in a wrong way because God ordained them. I think the biggest thing, probably the biggest way to describe non-resistance probably would be meekness and submission. It'd probably be a big way to describe non-resistance. Now, you got to keep in mind, you know, as we consider war is what kind of brings this aspect up, our commitment is to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have a king. We submit to the laws of this land as long as it does not violate God's laws. We can do that. But submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it has to be in our hearts. I'm speaking primarily to us that are believers. Non-resistance, it starts in your relationship as a believer. It starts in your relationship with Christ. So many people claim to be Christians, and they kick and they chafe, and they justify themselves and they weasel their way around the truth. So many people do that, and there's no blessing there for them. They're resisting their authority. God places authority in our lives. And Christ is authority in our life. When his word teaches something, his word tells us something, and we find ourselves chafing at it, we're resisting it. So non-resistance starts way before you're asked to take up arms. I had to think of Paul. Sometimes you see non-resistance. No, sometimes you see resistance in very zealous believers. Anybody follow with what I mean there? Sometimes people are so zealous, they want to do the right thing, but they actually are resisting some truths. Okay? They're overbearingly zealous. I think of the Apostle Paul, he wanted to serve God. From what we know, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a very zealous man. He thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the church. And he come up against Christ. And Christ says, why are you kicking against the pricks? He stops him there. Paul was a very zealous man. Paul had to be taught. Sometimes zealous believers need teaching. And therefore they can be out of balance because they'll take some scriptures, they'll run with favorites and leave others. And there's some resistance to certain truths. And as Paul needed to be taught there, I think it was Annas that took him in and taught him. Paul had to submit himself to a higher authority in his life. And what happens when we submit, we lay down our own agenda. Our own agenda is laying down. Our own ideas, our own ways. So when you submit to Christ, you lay all that down and you pick up His. You embrace His ways, His teaching, His ideas, His agenda. That's what needs to become your motivation, you and I's motivation. And we see Paul there, he actually picked that up. He laid his agenda down, his vision down, and he picked up the vision of Christianity. And he poured his life out to it. Paul had to die to himself to get to that. In submission, death to self becomes very real. When there's resistance, it's very alive. But submission, it's real. Death to self. Paul, he was a great example of that. And I was thinking of death to self for Paul. Paul had a lot of status. He actually reads it off, or he writes it down at one point in a letter. He says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he just goes through his list of credentials that who he really was. He was somebody up here. He was somebody well respected. But at death to self, he laid it all down. He says, you know what? I count that as nothing. I count it as nothing for the sake of Christ. And that's where we need to come to. We need to have a death to ourself. It needs to be very real that we don't resist the direction and the vision that Christ has. So resistance, non-resistance starts. We heard one of them was in our hearts. That's correct. It starts as a child. Through our everyday life, we can find non-resistance, opportunities to exercise it. And we can exercise non-resistance in the way we speak. I remember as a young person, if I'd been in my early teens or not. But anyhow, my dad gave me some correction and some direction once. More than once, but this one time sticks out to me. And I had cousins around. And he didn't do it degradingly or anything. He wasn't out of line. But it upset me that he did that. And I resisted that direction. I went away murmuring and slandering my dad to my friends. That's resistance. That's a picture-perfect resistance. But you know what? That's all too real. Too often, in our homes and in church life, resistance. Oh, those brothers are just that way. Or, the preachers. I mean, wow, they really had to say that. I mean, who didn't know that already? Those are just small things. But friends, those are big things. Because that's your character. That's you. That's your character. And that's what Christ is concerned about, is your character, that it displays his kingdom. Another thing with our mouths, we gossip about people. We do, and then our actions, we do things grudgingly. Yeah, that's what the brotherhood wants, so I guess we got to do it. It's ridiculous, but whatever. That's resistance. That's not a non-resistant heart. That's not a heart of submission. Pick up the vision. But today, I was reading an article, or reading a book about something about faith tested. And it was about war. It was about the Revolutionary War here in the States. Not sure which war it was for sure now. It's in the 1700s. So Christian Burkholder was the man who I was reading about. He was in the 1770s through the 1790s is the time I was reading. And he was talking about this very same resistance. Not in so many words, but I'm just going to sum it up. But he had said, you know, that as far as churches working things out and working together, and I know we have visitors here, and I did not expect you all here, so I didn't prepare my message for that. So you bear that in mind. And but anyhow, he said that a problem that they were facing, they were concerned about it. A number of the ministers got together, what can we do? What can we do to help? Because anymore, since we have this great freedom now, we're not under the king, and we have this great freedom, there's wealth is starting to come. he said that instead of picking up the vision and being together as a brotherhood, okay? And there's time and place for everything. But I'm talking about a brotherhood that there's unity and there's blessing here. I'm specifically talking to us. So, he said, instead of picking it up, he said, they just simply change churches. Just like it's not a problem. It's not a problem. And so today, we don't have to submit. If we don't like it here, we just go here. And if we don't like it here, we just go here. But you know, there's no rest in there either. Submission brings rest. It brings peace. It brings joy. And like I said, I know there's instances and situations where it doesn't work because truth is clashing and things are in error. I understand that. But oftentimes, what I'm referring to, I guess, is so we have a vision. We're together as brethren, and I just don't like what we decided. And so I'm going to do my own thing. And then we start talking about, like, well, why can't we pull this together? And fine, I'm out of here. That's what I'm talking about. It's just flippantly going through church life. We can't flippantly go through church life. Because in this non-resistant life that we live, we resist the enemy, but non-resistant, death to self. We can't just flippantly go through life. Life's too real just to bounce through it. And this death to self becomes very real by the way we live. Like the Jewish man there, we know that the Roman soldier, he was bewildered that somebody would go the extra mile with not being asked to, and also after he'd done his first mile that he was required to. I had to think of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It says the Spirit, it's like the wind. It blows. You don't know where it come from. You don't know where it's going. You hear it. And I was thinking, we see the effects of it. You know, 2 weeks ago we had that big windstorm. I couldn't see the wind. But the next morning when I got out there and saw that this 10 by 20 animal shelter is on the fence, over the feeders, and it's just mangled and you know, not looking too pretty anymore, and not where I put it, I seen the effects of it. And just like this Jewish man that was walking along, and he went the second mile, You could that the Roman soldiers saw the effects of the Spirit of God. There's a great effect that the Spirit of God will leave in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit will produce evidence that we are the servants of the Most High God. That there has been a change of allegiance. Our non-resistance, it goes further than just as children, as teenagers. Can we experience opportunities to not resist in marriage? There's a lot of nodding of heads in here. You can experience opportunities to be non-resistance in marriage. So we started as a baby, as a child, a little child. Now we're up here through all those years and married, and we still have opportunities in our marriages to exercise non-resistance. Isn't that amazing? That's just amazing. That this is actually becomes a character of our life. It's who we should be known by. One of the things we should be known by. It goes further. As we live among people and around people, our neighbors, is there an opportunity there? Would you agree there's opportunities with our neighbors? And maybe all of you have always got that right. There's one time I blew it with a neighbor. I really did. And I wish I could do it over, but I can't. But we have opportunities to be non-resistant and to show that. So this young man is standing in line. There's a draft. I forget which war it was. And he was called to register. So he lined up. He's going to register a conscientious objector. Many of you maybe heard the story. He does not want to go to war. And he's devastated by this whole thing. And he's going to go apply for conscientious objector and get that status. And he's hoping for the best. He's pretty confident he'll get it too. Standing in line, line's a little long, a lot of people registering, watching others walk out, heads hanging, crying because it didn't work for him. And there's a gentleman in line with him. And he turns around, he says, they was talking, and after a bit he goes, "Hey, I got this problem. Maybe you would have some advice for me. My neighbor's pig comes over to my garden regularly. And he destroys it. He takes so much out of my garden. What should I do? What should I do?" And he's, mind you, this gentleman is talking to the one who's going to apply for the CO status. And this young man had a bright idea. It showed his true colors. He said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd shoot that thing, hang it, and I'd put it away and eat him. Because, hey, it's my food, and he's in my garden, and he didn't take care of it, and he knew it. That's what I'd do." That sounds like conscientious objector status, doesn't it? Non-resistance right there through the core. No, it's not. He revealed his true colors. He gets up to the front of the line, and he says, "I'm going to register for CO status." You know what happened? And he was dialoguing with the man here a little bit, and the gentleman that was in line with him finally walks up and says, not before long, he just walks up and says, "No," because he was an undercover officer. He said, "No, he's not CO, because he would have shot my neighbor's pig and ate it." And this young man walks out, enrolled, enlisted in the military. The point being is, non-resistance, it's part of who we are. It's got to be part of your life. If you can't figure it out between you and your mom and you and your dad, if you can't figure it out between your siblings, If you can't get it right in church life, do you think you're going to get it right when you try to say, I'm a CO? I can't take up arms. You think you're going to get it right? It's not part of your life. How do we all of a sudden just get something right that's not us? I know that when these urgent matters come where we all of a sudden get alarmed about this thing, oh yeah, I mean, I was fairly nice to him. You know, you kind of start sorting through some of them things. But it needs to be part of our life. Now, even if we never have a war here, even if we're never called to fight, it should be a character of who we are. In business dealings, it should be, okay, so it's off a little bit. It shouldn't be, hey, charge me too much. You know, you owe me $2. You know what I'm saying? You get the picture? It's all right. It's okay. It's all right to take the short end of the stick. Non-resistance is, it really becomes who we are. I spoke of non-resistance in church life. That's a really real one. Because we are all made up of the same thing. We all have ideas. We all have things that we think. Well, when you bring it together corporately, and there's 20-some men there, and you have 20-some different ideas, how's this thing supposed to work? Do we all get our way? We already know that's not possible. But there's giving and taking here. We want to look at this. What is the best thing for the people of God? What is the best scenario here for the testimony of God in our community? What we want to look at it from that perspective. And then we say, you know what? I think my idea is pretty good. But Joash and Willie had a different idea, and I'm okay with theirs. Not just, I guess they got to deal with it. They got their way. But no, I'm gonna be there, and I'm going to pick it up. It's going to be who I am. Because I'm with them. It's not some grudging thing. I've been in years gone by. I've been part of brothers' meetings where I was guilty of leaving the brothers' meeting and talking to other brothers about, like, come on, really? I mean, we're going to do that? Seriously? Not here. But I'm just saying, I was guilty of that. And brothers, that's sin. Bottom line, that is sin. There's no exceptions. And there's no room for it because it does not build the kingdom of God. You know, churches split for various reasons. And some of them are very carnal. I'm not even going to give you the one I heard. It was over the type of food. Very carnal. But I was just thinking how real this can really be. The other night, when we had that brothers' meeting, we were talking about fire extinguishers because we need some for the building here. That would seem like a very carnal thing to split a church over, wouldn't it? It would. But listen, we talked about fire extinguishers longer than I had actually thought we would. I'll just be honest. There was nothing wrong with it. I just wasn't expecting that everybody had so many opinions on fire extinguishers. Okay? That's just where I was. But it almost went this way, then it almost went that way. And then it came back and like, okay, where are we going to go with fire extinguishers, guys? And then another option was given, and all right, who can support all that? And majority of hands went up and some didn't. But you know what? I didn't hear that the ones that didn't went around making a big stink of it. I didn't hear that. Little things like that become monsters when hearts aren't quite right. They become agitations. And the thing that was supposed to put the fire out made it burn brighter. Praise God. I'm just using that for an example. Little things like that actually tear things apart. But when we can be at a place where we don't resist when we don't resist authority in our lives, when we pick up a vision of brotherhood vision, there's tremendous rest and peace there. But when we find ourselves resisting it all the time, not over truth, preferences, we find ourselves have resistance and resistance. Brothers and sisters, that's pride. That's pride because you think way too much of yourself. When I do that, I think way too much of me and my ideas, my agenda. It ain't going to work. It will not work. That is not brotherhood material. That's repentance material. That's what needs to happen. Because we need to, in humility, walk together. Because resistance is pride in this form. And it won't prepare us for a time in our lives where God needs us, where God can show himself mighty and strong. Because it's too much of self available. It says, but God giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Do you want grace in your life? Do you want that power from God in your life? Humility will get it. God does not resist the humble. He actually, he pours out grace. Here's more. You got a need? Well, here's some more. But when we go through life and we're resisting brotherhood direction and we're got our own agenda, and Lord, help me through this thing. It's like I can't really pour it out because there's pride. You've got too much self, way too alive. I can't dump it out on you. But he wants to pour it out on those that walk in humility. Church life, brothers and sisters, friends, is designed to strengthen one another. It's designed to help one another, to meet the needs of one another. And too often, even as it was in the 1700s, wealth, freedom, all their prosperity, all that, it brings an individuality about us. We don't really need much of each other too much unless there's a crisis and then we need help. Just want to give us a warning. Be careful with that. Because church life provides many opportunities for us to resist, but it also provides opportunity to rest. Church life, in its full experience, if you pour yourself into it, you'll find rest. I do. I don't walk around thinking, I wonder what Nate's got up his sleeve. I wonder what he's going to say this time at the brothers' meeting. Bet you Mark's got something going on. I can just say, see the way they avoided me last Sunday. I don't do that. I can just be honest. I don't do that because there's rest here. There's peace. And that's why I enjoy it. But brothers, that peace and that rest, it takes a maintenance to keep our hearts right. Surrender to God and submitted to one another. It won't last. Because the enemy is out to kill and destroy, to steal whatever you have. He'll take it and he won't say sorry. You'll be left hanging your head and wondering how you can fix the mess you're in. That's where we'll be left. God help us. Also, when we resist being unified and finding that rest in Christ and in the fulfillment in the church, we also will resist in meeting the needs of others by justifying ourselves. Well, there's other churches I know that are helping. And well, if he would just get his act together, I mean, seriously, nobody would have to help him. But God never told us to go about helping people that way. That's a form of resisting when you just don't want to give. It's resistance in our lives. What about when God is doing a work in your heart? When your world feels like it's collapsing. When you just feel like you're going to mentally fall apart. Or maybe you're in the middle of falling apart and you're just wondering, How? What? Where? I don't know what to do. I know some of you have experienced that. Do we resist it though? Or do we allow God to take us through a valley? Though it be dark, though it be treacherous, do we allow Him to take us through it and lead us? Or do we resist it and figure out how we're going to fix this thing ourselves? But don't resist it. Let's just humble ourselves before God and cry out to Him. And, you know, through that dark valley, let's not light our own light. Let's not create our own fire, but wait in God, and He'll bring you through it. In Isaiah 50, verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. That sounds like a dark time, doesn't it? Sounds like a dark time. It is. I've been through dark valleys. Those are dark times. You're sure that no one understands the journey you're on, the difficulties you face. You're sure. You're alone. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass themselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. And that's why I say wait. When you go through a dark time in life, it doesn't mean the Lord abandoned you. You know, I've gone through these dark times, and I'm like, Lord, what did I do wrong? Is there sin in my life? And I search and I can't find. But you know, we don't always go through a challenging dark time because of sin in our life. God allows us at times to walk those paths. But remember, one thing I always come back to, just do what you know to do that is right. God will make this clear. This dark valley will pass. Don't resist it. Ask God to show you. Ask Him to show you what He really wants of you. And after you get through there and you look back, there's times where you start seeing, I can see. I can see where I didn't see this before in my life. I see it now. God does those wonderful things for us. But during that time, let's humble ourselves before God, because He'll exalt us. He'll bring us out of that valley. Let's cast our care upon Him, because He does care for us. And remember that while you go through that time, walk in humility, and God will give grace. He will exalt us in due time. We'll cast our care upon Him. And just remember that the enemy, let's be sober, because the enemy is going about to destroy us. Let's remain steadfast during that time. Do what you know is right. And that's a blessing for brotherhood for those times as well. When God, you know, coming back to non-resistance and maybe the in warfare, when God calls you or I to be tried for our faith, He will provide grace to endure to the end. You can go all prepared in your mind what you're going to say and how you're going to do this. But friends, God prepares those that are faithful for the things that you really can't prepare for. The only way to prepare for those things is be faithful. Be faithful. Have a vibrant relationship with God. And if you're concerned about not being non-resistant, do that today. Make that your character. Make that who your siblings can say, yeah, that's him. Oh, yeah. Well, there's a poor guy sitting there and somebody helps him and he can't describe who it was. Oh, yeah, that's him. I know him because that's who he is. He would never pass you up. You understand? Being known by that character. That's a good character to be known by. It exalts Christ. God prepares us for those times. In John 10, we heard those verses this morning. It says, no one will pluck you out of my hand, Jesus said. And to make it a little stronger, he says, nobody's going to pluck you out of my Father's hand. Okay? So he gives you the picture of say, me and my son, my young son. And to make it a little stronger, my daddy's bigger. My daddy, he got you. So no one will pluck you out of his hand. Christ tells us to be of good cheer there. Hebrews says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And he also tells us that we don't need to fear what man will do to us. We heard of Christ being faithful and enduring. We know the apostles, we can read of them being martyred. They were faithful. That grace of God was sufficient all the way through. We have the Antipas, my faithful martyr, in Revelations 2:13. And if I remember right, he was even roasted alive in a brazen bowl, I think is how he died. But there in Revelations 2:13, you know, he gives that compliment to Antipas, but he goes on to say that he has something against them. And the one thing he had against them was they were living in such a way that they cast a stumbling block in front of God's people. That was sobering to me as I read that. I was thinking, they were living in such a way that they cast a stumbling block in front of God's people. That should be sobering to you and I and how we walk and how we live. Because God doesn't take lightly when we stumble or when we cause someone to stumble that's in his kingdom. Let's keep that in mind. The early church was faithful. There's many accounts of faithful men and women who resisted taking part of any evil. I think of a man named Vanya. He was a Russian. And he was in Russia at that time anyhow. I think at the age of 18 maybe. All 18-year-olds had to go to boot camp. There was no exceptions. You had to go, 18 years old. There was no war, but you had to go. And a lot of them went, and they went through it all, planning on not fighting. But Vanya, he was there, and the man was faithful. And when they found out that he was a Christian, they made life really hard on him. And there was no war, but he died in boot camp because he would not recant. He wasn't saying he won't run through the drills. He wasn't saying any of that. But he just, they found out his faith, and so there he died there. God gave him grace to be faithful. And God will do that for us. There's many accounts of men that were non-resistant, men that were faithful. Just a real quick one in closing. In our earlier years in this land here, the Indians, some were hostile and some were not, but non-resistance was evident to them, who was and who wasn't to the Indians. I have actually ancestors that were killed by the Indians, and some were taken captive by the Indians. But I found it interesting that the community got word that Indians were going around burning cabins. And Jacob, him and his family, they were expecting it. However, they lit the cabin and it went down, but they managed to keep enough fire out in the basement or something like that with some vinegar or something, cider, I don't remember. But when they came out, they didn't know that one of the Indians still was back there eating something, and he saw them. So through all that, make a long story short, they took Jacob and I think his two oldest sons, and they killed the rest. They left Jacob go after a while, and his two older sons escaped. But these men were non-resistant. But I found it interesting that the mother, they scalped them all and everything, but she was also stabbed through the heart. The account goes on to say that it was months or some time before that, there was Indians came through and they were hungry and she refused to feed them. And I had to think, she resisted them because of who they were. And it cost them. He who saves his life is going to lose it. It cost her. Where she was at right when she died, I don't know. There could have been a lot of repentance taking place. I don't know all that. However, I was just thinking of being non-resistant. They had their beards plucked out. A lot of things happened. And they endured by the grace of God. Another account where Indians were coming through and doing the same thing. The father gets up or locks the door before he goes to bed. And then they couldn't sleep, so they get up and unlock the door because it bothered them that they locked their door. And later that night, I think it was 7 Indians came in, and they heard him walk around the house, and they heard him leave. I don't know if it was when they were there or later they found out about it, but it was said that all these people, what'd they say? These people trust in the Great Spirit. And so they didn't harm them, didn't burn their cabin down, but all their neighbors, everybody locked up and was... It was just a picture of non-resistance. And God will give us grace when we face that time where we have to stand before authorities in our land and face whatever we face. God will give us grace for that. So may God bless you all, and thank you for your attention.